Power without love is reckless and abusive. And love without power is sentimental and anemic. Those are the words of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. And he goes on to say, power at its best is love implementing the demands of justice. And justice at its best is power correcting everything that stands against love. Many of us have strong negative feelings about power, and I think it's time for us to get over it. Progressive folks often tie power to corruption, calling up that old truism that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And of course, there's a lot of truth in this statement, and we're right to be cautious. But I think we make a mistake when we reject power as universally negative. This month, all month, we are talking about prophecy as a theological theme about the prophets. And one of our sources is we look to the words and deeds of prophetic women and men who charge us to think differently and broadly and more expansively about how we move in the world. And of course, Dr. King is one of those prophets. Questions of love and power and justice have been on my heart this week as we look ahead to the election, the inauguration of President-elect Trump. President Obama has spoken eloquently about the peaceful transfer of power and its importance to the integrity of our democracy. And it's happening. The balance of power is shifting dramatically, and all Americans are trying to establish a place in this new world order. How has that been for you? It's a good time to reflect on how we ought to be in relationship to power, how to wield our power with integrity, how to hold others with power accountable, and how to make a way forward in those times when we may feel powerless. The answer is the same whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or something else altogether. Whatever your politics, the guidelines are always the same. Know the resources available to you. There is power to claim. Use your power and share it. And always, always be guided by an ethic of love. It's fitting that Inauguration Day is set near Martin Luther King Day. The two observances are expressions of two different aspects of American democracy. One expresses the height of insider power, and the other the height of outsider power. The President of the United States is leader of the free world, commander-in-chief of the world's most powerful military, head of the world's wealthiest nation. And Dr. King was a grassroots organizer, a proponent of nonviolence, a member of an oppressed class in American society. He was a member of a group of American citizens denied the vote, denied equal protection under the law, denied equal access to educational and employment opportunities, and yet this man did more to shape the direction of our nation than most presidents. There are resources available to you. There is power to claim. Use your power and share it. And always, always be guided by an ethic of love. In 1942, George Takei was 4 years old. You probably know Takei because he grew up to play Mr. Sulu in the Star Trek series, but he grew up in Southern California, the grandson of Japanese immigrants. After the bombing of Pearl Harbor, when he was 4, a wave of fear and hostility rose up toward Japanese Americans. And one day, George's parents helped him pack a small bag and told him the family was about to take a trip. Soldiers arrived carrying rifles with bayonets. They banged on the door, and the family filed out into the driveway, each carrying a suitcase. George says he remembers his mother emerging from the house with a large duffel bag in one hand and his baby sister in the other, with tears streaming down her face. The Takeis were among the more than 100,000 Americans who were forcibly removed from their homes and transferred to internment camps. They were allowed to bring only what they could carry. Takei says he recalls going to school at the camp, standing each morning to recite the Pledge of Allegiance, and he remembers saying the words, "with liberty and justice for all," in that classroom. Even as through the windows, he could see the barbed wire that circled the camp. He could see the sentinel tower with its armed guard. After the war, the way back was hard. The family, like many, had been stripped of their financial means and set back in a culture where Japanese Americans were still reviled. They lived on Skid Row in violent and unsanitary conditions while they worked to get back on their feet. Many years later, when Takei got older, when he was a teenager, the family had moved to a home of their own in a safe neighborhood, and he started to think critically about his childhood experiences. He didn't see references to the internment camps in his history books, and the lessons in his civics classes rang false to him. During this era, he got into big arguments with his father. He says that his father had suffered through the internment, probably more than anyone else in the family. But he says his father also taught him something essential about American democracy that guides him to this day. The elder Takei called this a people's democracy. He said, "It can be as great as people can be, but also as fallible as people are. It is vitally dependent on good people who cherish the ideals of our system and actively engage in a process of making democracy work." Today, George Takei is an outspoken defender of civil liberties for minority communities, including the LGBTQ community, and his father's words are a lesson for us all. Next week, many, many church members will participate in demonstrations. A bus of folks will go to Washington, D.C. to participate in the Women's March on Washington. Another full bus will head to Boston, and still others will gather here in Portsmouth and Concord. There was a training here recently, a training in nonviolent protest led by our dear friends, the Quakers. I love the Quakers, the friends. The point of peaceful demonstrations, they taught, is to express passion without violence. In part, this means taking care of ourselves, staying safe, and not inciting discord by engaging people with opposing views when in dangerous settings. And it also means expressing explicitly the positive purpose of any demonstration. The mission of the Women's March on DC is to join in diversity, to show our presence in numbers too great to ignore. The purpose is to send a bold message to the incoming administration that women's rights are human rights. The stated mission of the New York City March is to provide a safe and accepting platform for supporters of equality to rally and march in promotion of civil rights for every person. And the purpose of the Boston March is to demonstrate solidarity with the communities most affected by the recent rise in violence and hate, and to send a message to our leaders and the world that the United States stands for decency, equal rights, and freedom from discrimination. It's important to remember what we show up for. Whatever your station or circumstance, you have power to deploy. Claim it and use it in service to something larger than yourself, guided always by an ethic of love. Many people celebrate Dr. King because of his integrity and heart, and of course we should. But it's important to recognize that he was also a savvy tactician. Nonviolence was not only morally sound, it was also strategically effective. Dr. King gave his life in service to the mission of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, whose purpose was to improve the lives of a beleaguered American black populace. Its purpose was to break down Jim Crow and, in the process, to redeem the soul of America. His immediate concerns were couched always in the context of a larger whole. He attended to ends, and he always attended also to the means by which he achieved those ends. A few years back, the Association of Unitarian Universalist Ministers invited a man named Marshall Gans to speak at our annual gathering. Gans is an inspiring figure, the author of a book called Why David Sometimes Wins. He was part of the grape boycott, part of the movement to establish the United Farm Workers Union. The book is an account of the great boycott that brought attention to the exploitation of migrant farm workers and brought about considerable improvement in their working conditions. And I love what he had to say that day, in part because it was a window into an experience I had as a child. I remember going to the store with a family friend when I was in fourth grade. I went to pick up a bunch of grapes, and the woman I was with said, "No, not those." I put the grapes back and asked why, and she said, "Because of the farm workers." And much later, I came to understand what that was all about. Most of all, the book explores the ways that people can identify their resources so that they can strategically employ power to effect positive change. Gary speaks very thoughtfully about strategy. He says, "Strategy is how we turn what we have into what we need to get what we want. Strategy is intentional, a pathway we shape by making a series of choices about how to use resources in the present to achieve goals in the future." He says, "Why do we have to strategize? In our world of competition and cooperation, achieving our goals usually requires power. To act on our interests successfully, we must mobilize and deploy our own resources to influence the interests of others who hold the resources we need. We begin by recognizing the resources we have and then deploy them creatively." This is how the Birmingham bus boycott worked. Community leaders drew on relational ties within the Black community in Birmingham to build a movement. They drew on the church's status as a center of Black civic life as a way to inspire people and also to spread the word about what was going on. They drew on the economic power of thousands of Black bus riders whose transportation dollars were vital to the city. They drew on the spiritual resources of Scripture and an ethic of love and nonviolence that gave their efforts moral authority. They tapped the energy of a people frustrated by an injustice, and they drew on the patience of the people, because most difficult things don't come easily. To look at all those folks, it would not have seemed that there was much power present, but there was, and they used it wisely. I love the story of Mother Pollard, a beloved elder in Dr. King's congregation. She refused rides during the boycott. She exemplifies patient commitment to me. Despite her age, she insists on walking. And when she's asked whether she's tired, she responds, "My feet is tired, but my soul is rested." That spirit is a resource. That spirit is a kind of power. The city of Birmingham bent to the will of the demonstrators. Legal busing segregation was broken, and the effort was a blueprint that civil rights leaders deployed to achieve gains in equal access to public accommodations, public education, and the right to vote. The Poor People's Campaign started later, and Dr. King acknowledged that it would be his most challenging effort. Our democracy is a people's democracy. It can be as great as people can be, and also as fallible as people are. Our democracy depends on good people who cherish the ideals of our system and actively engage in a process of making it work. George Takei tells the story of Japanese soldiers in World War II. Like many Americans, young Japanese men volunteered for military service, but they were categorized as enemy non-aliens, which is another way of saying enemy citizens. A year or so later, however, the federal government realized it needed some more men. They relented, and Japanese Americans were permitted to serve in a special regiment, the 442nd, which was stationed in Europe. At the end of it all, the 442nd was the most decorated unit in World War II. Many of the men had family members in the internment camps. They fought for their country, and they fought to prove a point about American ideals. President Truman welcomed the men back to the White House upon their return, saying, "You fought not only the enemy, but prejudice, and you won." Takei concludes, "These men are my heroes. They clung to their belief in the shining ideals of this country, and they proved that being an American is not just for some people. They were change agents. They are my heroes, and my father is my hero, who understood democracy and guided me through it. They gave me a legacy, and that legacy becomes a responsibility, and I am dedicated to making my country an even better America, to making our government an ever truer democracy. And because of the heroes that I have and the struggles we've gone through, I can stand before you as a gay Japanese American, but even more than that, as a proud American. We must remember our power in the days ahead. Our feet may get tired along the way, but let our souls be rested. Remember our resources, and always, always be guided by an ethic of love. May it so be so today and always. Amen.